I'm glad that we could all be together today on this cold January morning. We have some out of town, and Randy's under the weather, I understand. But glad that you're here. We have our visitors. Good to have them with us. This is an important thing that we do. It's an event of which we are a part. And it's a service we render to God, worship, and it's certainly something that we need. The impressions made in services like this, they make us, let's just say, spiritual etchings on our heart. They impress us, they impact us. And if we worship in spirit and truth, there is a lasting effect. It's amazing how that God has arranged everything. In fact, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I call this lesson, Isn't It Marvelous? Isn't It Marvelous? And you start thinking about, from your own experience with the Scriptures, and with the church, and with life, with school, with work, wherever we go, whatever we do, you just come back time and time again in praise and thanksgiving and awe when you reflect on the way that God has arranged everything for us. Nothing is left out. You know, parents, we try to do what we can for our kids while we have them at home, and even after they leave, we try to, you know, encourage them and do things for them as best we can. And yet, in a way, we realize our insufficiencies, our inadequacies, but we mean well. Matthew 7, you know, Jesus talked about, you know, you fathers, you like to give good gifts to your children. How much more does the Father in heaven love to give good things to them that ask Him? There's an insight there as to what the way God has arranged reality. I'm a real person. And you are a real person made in the image of God. And we live at a distance in one way and not so far in another, Paul says, Acts 17. In Him we live and move and have our being. And the more you live and move and have your being and you experience the rest of being and you're assured by the precious promises of God, I'm telling you, it just drives you to your knees, spiritually speaking, to thank God that it's so, that it's like this. We may be strangers on the earth, given the way the earth is, we're not strangers to our Father. And as we were discussing in our Bible class this morning, He knows the heart of each one of us. There are several points I want to make. I want to say these things in a particular sort of way, so that hearing it said like this, we will be more impressed with the truth of it. I want to say these things in a very particular way. The first point is this. Isn't it marvelous that to know what's going on, I do not have to know all men or be everywhere in the world? Now, I want you to think about that with me. You think about your little life. You're such a little person, you know, taking up such little space. Some of us take up more space than others. But we're just little bitty people in a spacious universe, on a large globe. And you can travel about Texas, and Texas is a big place. And you can go throughout the United States, and we have a lot of land here, especially compared to other countries, most other countries. And you can go to Europe, and you can go to Asia, and you can go to Africa. And it's incredible. You can be a stranger in all of these places, and yet you know what's going on. You say, well, you don't know what's going on in the government. Well, I may not. Well, you don't know what the newspapers have lately said. Well, I may not. I'm not talking about the details of things like that. I'm talking about knowing the things, the fundamental principles that are operative, that govern the affairs of all men and all nations. And so, Even though I may be in a third world country, and my goodness, I remember that day I walked in that market in the Philippines and got in an area in there, and you just feel like you're just in a third world country. Oh, well, I guess you are. And it's, in a way, depressing. It just makes you want to shiver to look at their grocery store there as compared to what you have in Iran. It can be, in a way, so insightful. But regardless, and then you can go uptown where all the money is. And yeah, you can see nice malls and all kinds of things. But whether you're down at the third world market or you're uptown, or whether it's over in Ireland or it's wherever it is, it's the same world. And just like one guy said in a Western movie years and years ago, life is still just life. That's true. And wherever I go, I know what's going on. I want you to turn to a passage, 2 Corinthians 5:16. I wish I understood more about this verse. There are a lot of passages that are short. It's not hard to read them, but my, to understand the full force of it. Some of these things are challenging. But Paul has discussed Jesus. And remember in class I referred to a passage where Paul says, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." That's verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. And then he talks about his relationship with the Corinthians. If you think we're crazy, well, that's you can do that. Or if you think we're sober, that's all right. Verse 13. "The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again." Now here's the verse. "Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yet now we know him so no more." Now that's puzzling in a way. Now, to know somebody in the flesh is just to know him as a person. Paul lived in the flesh. Galatians 2:20-21, we live in the flesh in the sense of still being in our body, our physical body. But he says, when you think about what God has done and how he has constructed things by means of the gospel, we have a new vision. We have a new view of things. We realize that Jesus died for all, that all might live through him. And so when you comprehend that, and when you get a hold of that, and you're a Christian, when you look at people, you're not just seeing forms and physical bodies. And when we think about Christ, even though, like John says in 1 John 1, he had a body. But when you think about Christ, you're thinking about more than that. Now, we just commemorated the Lord's death on the cross. These items, these emblems represent the body. The body. But how do you know him? And what is the significance of these elements? It's a spiritual significance. It's not just like eating breakfast or supper. It's a spiritual significance. And you get this spiritual view of things, and you start looking at men differently. And he starts talking about in verse 17, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature." That's the way you look at men. That's the way I look at men. As Christians or as sinners. So I don't just look at a man, "Well, there goes a barber. There goes my barber. There goes the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker." I think in terms of salvation, damnation. That's the way we all do it. And I think in a way that's what he's saying right there. As I say, I'm not saying I understand the full force of that. But he's not saying I can't know somebody by looking at him and getting his name and all that. Of course you can do that, but it's not that only. It's not that merely. We see people as new creatures or as old ones. That's the way we look at people. That's the way God sees them. He sees us as in His family or not. So I don't have to go everywhere. I don't have to see everybody personally in the flesh, face to face, in order to know what's happening, given the view that I have. It's the same wherever you go. The saved and the lost are the ones you find. Amazing. Amazing. It's marvelous. So I don't have to just get newspapers and, you know, and stay in a place for years before I can get my perspective. I may not have a local perspective, you know, of land value and the best school and all of that. You know, I might not understand that. That may come in time. But I'm talking to you about the big picture and the image of things that matter most. All of these other things are secondary. Secondary. Periphery. Peripheral. Right here, we know no man after the flesh. Amazing. Number two, it's marvelous. Isn't it marvelous? That to have control in this world, to have control, I don't have to be a world ruler. Now, there are plenty of world rulers, you know, and we have news of them all the time. Whether it's our president or the head of the government in France or Russia, you know, they're in the news. And they have power. And I do not know by experience what it is like to have power like that. You know, in John 18, when Jesus was before Pilate, he recognized delegated authority in the Roman emperor and in Pilate. That Pilate did have the right, governmentally speaking, due to delegated authority, to take life and to save life. But he said, you wouldn't have that except my Father gave it to you. Now, it's there, but my Father gave it to you. You better respect and know where you come into the picture. But my, you think about that. The President of the United States, I suppose we would probably, most, maybe all of us agree, that he is the most powerful man on the earth regarding government and military power. I suppose most of us would agree on that. So it's an awesome thing. That's why it's such a serious thing to be in the seat of power like that. And there are people that move in those circles. You know, the prime ministers and the presidents and the czars and all. They get together sometimes and they'll have meetings and they'll talk and they'll work on treaties or problems that affect the, you know, the relevant countries. My goodness. I wonder what that's like to sit in and to hear all of that and to see the movers and the shakers of the world. Now, that's not impressive to God. But to us, it's impressive. And I'm sure, you know, that we often think about power. And we try, in America, as best we can, to keep it from being so intrusive in our lives. Because it does have effect. It has real effect for good or for evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I don't have to be a world ruler. And I don't have to know the rulers in order to have power in this world. Now here's what the Bible has said about some of the rulers on this earth. Let's just start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2:6. We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown. Yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world, who are coming to nothing, coming to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which I saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love Him. So you have an advantage even over rulers, in the sense that you know what's happening, what's going on, what the basic issues are, what is most fundamental and serious as God sees it. What are the issues of life? Well, the politicians might look at it one way, you know. It's power and all money and military and all of that. And God is just in heaven, you know, knowing that He's delegated authority for certain things. But the most important thing of all is salvation. And I don't have to know the president personally or the prime minister personally or the czar or whoever it might be personally. Because a lot of times world rulers get it wrong. And he says right here with regarding Jesus Christ, notice what happened with the rulers. They didn't understand. The picture was not clear. If they had understood, they would not have done with him what they did. And so, you know, I'm not overly expectative. I'm not overly optimistic with regard to what the rulers of the world do. I pray for them like 1 Timothy 2 tells me to do. Because God wants us to have a certain kind of life. And you can't have that certain kind of life unless the powers that be are allowing certain things to occur. So He says, you pray for that. But God is the one that's controlling that. So that means that in order to have power, I don't have to be a ruler like that. I don't even have to know one. But I do have to have access to the one who controls it all. Romans 8:28, the one who can work everything out for my good, even in spite of the rulers who do not know me at all. My name is known by God. You know, you might say, is there anybody in Washington that knows you? No. Is there anybody in the state government who knows you? No, not that I know of at all. God knows me. He knows my name. He knows I'm in His family. That means I need that connection. In order to have control, I have to be connected to the one that controls it all. That's a Christian in the family of God. Romans 8:28, able to work all things out for our good. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 5? Blessed are the meek, so said the Savior. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And as I've done with you before, I think I've gone to Psalm 37, where that comes up 4 or 5 times. Those that inherit the earth. He's talking about the church. Right now, we know we're going to inherit, 2 Peter 3, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But we have Jesus saying here in Psalm 37 says it, that we inherit the earth now. That's power. It's not by military force and political strategy. It's by being connected to the one who made the earth. And placing a little pocket of people called Christians, scattering them various places on the earth, and saying, everything is going to revolve around your welfare. That's what God has done. Isn't it marvelous? So through prayer, we keep on praying that. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Let your will be done through me and my family and all men. To have control, I just need to be in the family of the one who controls everything. So I don't have to be a ruler. In that sense, I wish we had more Christian rulers. People who were really Christians, who were in government. And who would use their influence in a good way. I would want that. I'm not like some that say, oh, you don't need that. That's just, they're just going to get corrupted. There is a way for a righteous man to help rule. God set up government, Romans 13. Number 3. Isn't it marvelous that to be wealthy, I do not have to have much money? Now, compared to what I've seen in places in Mexico and what I've seen in the Philippines, I've got a lot of money. When I compare myself to brethren over here, I don't have anything. So it just depends on where you are, but now looking at it from the big picture, Whether you stack up good or not so good financially, oh my, given what God has said and the way that He works it providentially according to His will in our lives, it is most magnificent to experience. I don't have to have a lot of money to be wealthy. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 is a very good passage on this point. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might become rich. I am a rich man. Don't have much in the bank. But I tell you, before God, He says, there's one of my wealthy children. One of my wealthy children. All of my children are wealthy. You see, in that sense, God has no poor kids. God has no poor children. How can that? Well, that would sort of be an embarrassment to God. In a way. Now, I'm not saying everybody's bank account is the same. It's not. And brethren in various countries, it's very unequal. Very unequal. But I'm here to say there's a sense in which the Bible is saying God has no poor children. We're all rich. Jesus Christ took on poverty, so say the Scriptures, that we might be rich. And go back to chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul says, as sorrowful, talking about the apostles, others like himself and the work that they have to do. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Isn't that language graphic? He says, we're talking about the way God has arranged things. And so, he also said, you know, that as far as he was concerned, the apostles were the scum of the earth as far as the world was concerned. A spectacle both to men and angels. And yet he said, if anybody is in Christ, and now look at us apostles, we have the capacity by spreading the gospel in the first century of taking a man that is poor spiritually and turning him into a billionaire. We make him rich. That's me. That's you. And I wouldn't trade that for all the ranches in the world. It'll be a bad trade. And dirt can't satisfy. Grass can't satisfy my spirit. I can look down at it. You know, I can water it occasionally. Not much. I can ride a horse over it. That's enjoyable. But you know, when I'm alone with myself, those things don't satisfy. They just don't. They can't. But wherever I am, I can be rich and rejoice in it. And it doesn't take money. I'm grateful for what I have and for what you make available. I'm living in a house I don't even own. Amazing. How does God do that? To be wealthy, I don't have to have money. Matthew 19:29, Jesus once expressed the thought, those who are willing to go here and there and leave families or leave lands or do this or that for the kingdom's sake, he says, I'll give them 100-fold now. I'll give them eternal life later. How does he work it all out like that? No big thing to him. But I'm saying it's marvelous to be a part of and to recognize the force of that. Number four. Isn't it marvelous that to be associated with the greatest company, I don't have to be among the world's elite? Now, you know the way the world looks at things. And the Bible makes a big contrast between the way the world looks at things and the way God looks at things. Big difference. It's a contradictory viewpoint. And we perhaps have seen it expressed in an extreme way in some of the people we've known. Where their hearts are, it's all on accumulation. It's all on this world. It's all in this life. It's all tied up now. What a waste. A good friend of mine lost a son just a few days ago. She's a member of the church. Her son was not. He was 61 years old. Very successful as far as this life goes. Very successful. Tried years and years ago to get him to study the Scriptures. Wouldn't do it. In fact, as I remember the scene that night, been a long time ago, but he was a little bit resentful because he thought maybe his father had sent me over to his house. And he asked me. And I said, no. It's the truth. That's the way he was sizing up the situation. Why would anyone come here to my house to talk about Scripture, talk about religion, talk about my soul? Did my daddy send you over here? And he was serious in the asking of the question. And I said, no. He's now dead. He didn't intend to die at age 61. But he did. Brethren, it's sobering when you think about all of these things and what God has said in Scripture and what the church is and what it tries to do. And there are just some of our kinfolk, me included, that cannot be reached. Sad, sad, sad. But the greatest company on the earth I get to be associated with. I don't have to be in a place where, you know, they're just mansions and money and just, you know, just used to, you remember that show, The Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous? You know, I mean, it's interesting. You mean they have things like that? And they just go here and go there? The jet set? You know, I'm rather with George Jones, his kind of... We're not the jet set, we're the old Chevrolet set. Remember that? Kind of corny. But it has its effect. You know, I understand, George. And you say, the rich, they buy all of that and they get rid of all of that and they do this and that. And I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. He called me. And he called me a few weeks ago and talked to me, and he reminded me of some people we'd been in school with years ago, and he was telling me that this fella, he has an airplane and he's got his own island. And you think about that. He has an island. He has an airplane. I don't have an airplane. I don't have an island. Now, since that conversation, he sold his plane and he sold his island. Well, I wonder what it's like to sell an island. What's it like to sell an airplane? I have no idea, and I have no interest in that. But you see, but these people are members of the church. They're people that God has blessed, amazingly, with a lot of funds. But they are members of the church. May God be praised that you can have that kind of arrangement. And as was expressed in the prayer a moment ago, we realize in this country we are so blessed. Amen, amen, amen. With all the things that are wrong with us, there's so many things that are so good and so wonderful about it. I don't have to be with the world's elite. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. I don't believe I ever gave you a passage. Not many wise, not many rulers of this world are called. But I'm with in the company of righteous, faithful children, sons and daughters of God. And according to Hebrews 12, we've come to the mountain, you know, the New Jerusalem, as it were, to the redeemed, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We're in that company. And nobody can take that away from me. They may steal. Jesus warned about that in the Sermon on the Mountain. Don't put all your money over here and over here and over here where moth, you know, can corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Oh, I've got mine invested in this and this and this. Well, Good investments go bad. Oil wells run dry. Water wells run dry. Land loses its value for a while. Things come and things go. But there are some constants. You need to understand that. I am with the company of the elite. The family of God. And we don't go around, bragging about it. Showing off our fabulous attire like the world does. We just try to be salt and leaven and light. We don't brag about things, but we see things from the inside. Remember, I preached a sermon a long, long time ago. How it looked from the outside. Because there's so many passages in the Scripture where you will have comments made from outsiders about the church. How it looked from the outside. I'm telling you, we have the look from the inside. That's the best look. And that's the accurate picture. That's the way God wants us to be. I think I'll just stop right here and we'll start again this afternoon. It's just marvelous. What have we said? To know what's going on, I don't have to know all men. I don't have to be everywhere. To have control, I don't have to be a world ruler to be with them. To be wealthy, I don't have to have much money. To be associated with the greatest company on earth, I don't have to be among the world's elite. I'm among God's elite. That's the better company. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?